Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. And we'll be discussing probably one of the best churches from the Church of Asia. Take your Bibles here in Revelation chapter 3 and look at the verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. And all of that is to the glory of God, because without Him it is impossible to get anything accomplished that should be accomplished. And so we're thankful for God using you and this church so willfully. Verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, please give me wisdom tonight as we discuss this church that pleased you. I pray that you'll just continue to help us as Victory Baptist examines our congregation, and we examine our personal hearts to see where we may be when it comes to this area of the churches. Are we persecuted for your sake? Are we doing the action, but we've lost our or left our first love? Are we just going through the emotions? Are we compromising? Or, Father, are we truly serving you the way you want us to? And I pray that we'll really take note tonight of what you'll have for us. Give me wisdom and clarity of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have the Church of Revelation. The Church of Revelation of Philadelphia. This is the church to be desired. If there was ever a church that I would want Victory Baptist Church to mimic, it's the Church of Philadelphia. John heard the Lord Jesus Christ tell this church that he, Jesus, holds the master key. He's the ruler of the house. It says he opens the door and no man can shut them. And he shuts the door and no one can open them. He is the omnipotent and is the rightful ruler and can do as he sees fit. He says he holds the key of David. I'm glad tonight that Jesus Christ is the ultimate ruler. I'm glad that he sits on the throne. I don't worry about the White House or our Congress or Senate nearly as much as I would be concerned if Christ wasn't sitting on the throne. But since he's sitting on the throne and we're saved and we know him as our personal Savior, it's going to be all right. If God so wills to open the windows of heaven upon Victory Baptist Church, as I believe he has, then I want you to know that no man can shut them. However, if Victory Baptist Church displeases God, he can choose to close the windows of blessing and no man can open them. He's the one that holds the key of the spiritual kingdom of David, which is the New Jerusalem. In prophecy, he'll be sitting on the earthly throne in millennium. He is the King of Kings. That is the God that we serve. Let's look at the background. The dates for the Church of Philadelphia, and not to sound like a broken record, but just to make sure that we are all on the same page, I do believe that all seven of these churches existed at the exact same time. Back when John was on the Isle of Patmos, all seven of these churches existed. However, I do believe that all seven of these churches exist in spirit today. But I also believe that throughout history, there was a predominant church age, a predominant period in history that represented the spirit of the church. And I believe that the spirit of this church, the Church of Philadelphia, was between the dates of 17 to 1900s. We're getting closer to home, aren't we? Some of you were born in the 1900s. None of you were born in the 1800s. But there were people in our church in the past that were born in the 1800s. But none of us have been in. So we're talking about the 1700s to the 1900s. And we're talking about this church, dominant church age, which was a wonderful church age. This is a time of the great awakenings. This is the time of great revivals. This is also the time that missionary work started throughout the world, and it became prominent on several continents. This is the Philadelphia church age. Today, if we're talking about today, and next time I'm able to speak on this topic, we'll be talking about the Laodicean church age. Today, the predominant church age spirit is the Laodicean church. The typical church in the world is a very lukewarm church, and we'll discuss that next time. But this church is the church of the Great Awakening. This church is the church of great revivals. This church is the church of the father of modern missions. I like this church. And as a matter of fact, God likes this church, because out of all the seven churches, there were only two that God did not rebuke. That first one being Smyrna, the one that was crushed, persecuted relentlessly. And God says, "You bring forth a sweet smelling savor to my nostrils." God had no rebuke for the church of Smyrna. The second church is this church, the Church of Philadelphia. Zero rebuke to this church. This church had its act together. The description of the city. The city of Philadelphia, not the one in Pennsylvania, by the way. The city of Philadelphia was an open door. It was the door to the interior of Asia Minor. The city was located about 28 miles south of Sardis, and it stood between the coast and the interior land. It was like a door to the rest of the land. The word Philadelphia, of course, you probably know this, but the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. So this was the church of brotherly love, which makes great sense, since it represents the period of revival and the Great Awakening. Since this is the time period of revival, the church is known as the Revival Missionary Church. The Philadelphia Church. What about its deeds? Again, I'll say tonight what I've said pretty much every week that I've spoken on these churches. God says, "I know your works." And I want us to be reminded, friend, that God knows our works. He knows the heart of our work. He knows why we do the things we do. God does take interest. And over and over and over and over again, throughout the seven church periods, God says, "I know your works." And He certainly knew the work of the Philadelphia church. He first of all starts off by saying this: "I know your works and that you have little strength." I'm not exactly sure, and I'm not 100% sure what that exactly means. It could mean one of two things. It could mean that they were very weak. They were very weak. It could be that they just didn't have the stamina because of different things that the generations before had. I don't know. All I do know is even though they had, if that's the case and they had little stamina, their stamina held up because they never quit. And God thought that that was pretty great. But I think it probably means this: little strength, meaning you don't have a lot of numbers. Your group's not very big. but it's very powerful because of what God is going to do with it. As a matter of fact, you remember it comes out of the Thyatira church and the Sardis church, and you have these Christians that had took a stand for doing what's right, and the church before them never completed anything, and now the church of Philadelphia, this spirit, these people from the 1700s to the 1900s, these men of God, these Christians finished. They were on their knees relentlessly praying for revival. They were seeking something from God. They wanted revival. They wanted great awakenings. The two great awakenings, the great awakenings that we see throughout history, they were started by teenagers that got together and decided that they were going to pray. Or they were started by older folks, two older ladies I can think of that prayed and prayed and prayed that God would send a preacher. And one day God sent this man by the name of Jonathan Edwards to their town. These two old ladies had prayed and prayed and prayed that God would do something for their community. And this man, Jonathan Edwards, come. Jonathan Edwards wasn't a great orator. He wasn't a great speaker. The history tells us that when Jonathan read his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he literally read his sermon. And the Bible and history books tell us that people were literally grabbing on to the back of the pews while he was reading this sermon. They were afraid that if they were to let go of the pews in the middle of that service, that they would slip right there into the abyss of hell. That's how powerful that this sermon was. That's how powerful God was moving in this great awakening. And it started because a couple of ladies got on their knees and prayed that God would send somebody. The other great awakenings, the other revival meetings started because college students and young people got in the woods and just prayed that God would send revival. And I want you to know, friend, that this church is praying that God would send revival. Every Friday morning at 7:30, a group of men of like faith get together in Clarksburg, and we pray that God will send revival. 8:30 every Saturday night here at this church, a group of men sit in the back there, and we pray that God will send revival. And I want you to start praying that God will send revival, because I do believe that God's going to send at least one more great revival through the land of America, because he's going to claim those that are seeking. I believe it's coming. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that God will not send revival. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, if we do this, then God will do that. If my people, which are called by my name, we're not talking about the Jews. The Jews were never called by his name. We're not talking about the Israelites. The Israelites were never called by his name. But he specifically says, if my people, which are called by my name, the Bible says they were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian means little Christ or Christ-like. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their lands. I want you to know that that is possible for America today. And the 17 to the 1900s, we saw some great revivals. Bible says Jesus, or the Bible says that they kept Jesus' word. They had little strength, but they kept the words of Christ. Hey, there's no greater word. There's no greater word of Christ than this book right here. You say, I don't know if that's true. Well, I mean, you're telling me that if Jesus were to speak, that this would be as important as that? Yes. You say, can you prove it? Yes. Where's it at? I got to find it. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Maybe it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. It wasn't in my notes. It just came to me. Look at verse number 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that is my beloved Son. This is Jesus, obviously. Jesus is in the water being baptized, and the Spirit of God descends like a dove, and the voice of heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. You remember that? This is talking about Jesus here. It says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they heard the voice again on the Mount of Transfiguration. But listen to what Peter says here. We, verse 19, we have also a more sure word. You're telling me that we have a more sure... Peter is saying that we have a more sure word as if God's voice were to speak from heaven. That's what he said twice. He said, I heard God's voice twice. I heard it when Jesus was being baptized. It says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I heard it on the Mountain of Transfiguration, or the Holy Mount. And I want you to know, church, Peter says, we have a more sure word. Hey, this Bible right here, friend, this Bible stood the test of time. This Bible. The King James Bible. It is interesting that the 1700s to the 1900s, this was first copied in 1611. First English manuscript Bible from the Hebrew and the Greek. The other Bibles that the English people had were from the Vulgate. But this one comes from the Greek and the Hebrew. And God preserved his word. There has never been a great awakening other than being used the King James Bible. None. None. And I don't believe there ever will be. I believe this is it. This is it. This is the more sure word that I have. When I open this Bible, I believe that this Bible, inspired through preservation, is exactly what it says. It's God's Word. His holy Bible. His holy book. There is a more sure word. There's not even a more sure word than the Word of God. And I want you to know that these churches through the 1700s and the 1900s, they held fast to the Word of God. We need to be true to God's Word. We need to hold fast to it. We need to keep it in our hearts. We need to proclaim it with our mouth. If Victory Baptist Church veers away from the Word of God, no matter how implicated ministries we have, no matter what we have going on here, we will cease to please God. We can have the best mission program in the world, but if we turn our back on the Word of God, then our mission program is not pleasing to God anymore. If we turn our backs on the Word of God, it doesn't matter if we have a 6,000-seat auditorium and we're running 6,000 people every Sunday. It is not pleasing God. We've got to stick with the Word of God. No matter how great our ministries, no matter how great our mission programs, no matter how nice our facilities, if we stop standing for the Word of God, it will displease God. And I do believe that the King James Bible is the Bible for the English-speaking people. That'll never change in my heart. I have been brought up that way. Then I was able to go to a school that necessarily didn't agree with me or with my upbringing. And I got the great privilege of having to study it out myself. And I still came on the right side of believing what I believe about the Bible. See, I'm not just standing here saying this because that's what my daddy taught. I had to listen to professors and teachers tell me otherwise. And I had to come down and study it myself. And I found out that it's a faith issue. And I believe the Bible is God's holy word, because I believe if God didn't preserve his word, who cares if he inspired one? If I don't have it, it does me no good. And so God promised that his word would be settled forever, and it is in heaven, and I believe he's left it here for us. He doesn't want us to be, he doesn't want it to be a mystery. He doesn't want himself to be a mystery in the aspect that he loves us and he died for us. That's why he gave us the word of God, to let us know who he was and who he is. This is the greatest book ever written. In verse 10 it says, they kept the word of his patience, and God is patient. That word patience comes from the Greek, which means cheerful endurance. The word of God was persecuted itself. Not only were the churches persecuted, but the word of God was persecuted. There were generations about this time that tried to snuff out the word of God. They were burning Bibles, and they, the world, was trying to destroy God's word. But it stood the test of time, and it endured cheerfully. Listen to what these men of God, listen to what these men, whether they're men of God or not, listen to what these men said who lived from the 1700s to the 1900s. Voltaire, a French infidel who died in 1778, said this: within 100 years of his time, Voltaire's time, Christianity would be swept away from existence and passed into obscurity of history. That's what Voltaire said. In 1778, before he died, he said, within 100 years of my life, there'll be no more Christianity, there'll be no more Bible, it'll all be in the history books. 50 years after that statement, I love this. 50 years after that statement, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and used his house to print, for a printing press to produce stacks of Bibles. Voltaire's been dead for a long time, but God's word is still running good. Patrick Henry, who died in 1799, said, there is a book worth all other books which were ever printed. And he was talking about the Bible. The Cambridge History of the Bible said, no other book has known anything approaching this constant circulation. Immanuel Kant, German idealist, philosopher, died in 1804, said, I believe that the existence of the Bible is the greatest benefit to the human race. Any attempt to belittle it, I believe, is crime against humanity. Robert E. Lee, Civil War general who fought for the Southern Confederacy, said, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Abraham Lincoln, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through the book. Daniel Webster said, education is useless without the Bible. John Wesley said, this book had to be written by one of three people: good men, bad men, or God. It couldn't have been written by good men because they said it was inspired by the revelation of God. Good men don't lie and deceive. It couldn't have been written by bad men because bad men wouldn't write something that would condemn themselves. It leaves only one conclusion. It was given by divine inspiration of God. Victor Hugo, French writer, died in 1885, said, England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. Friend, we need to stick to the Bible. By the way, these men spoke of the English Bible that they had, and that was the authorized version. I do think it's neat, thinking about our political society today and how they're taking away Bible verses out of our courthouses and out of our police stations and trying to be more politically correct. Isn't it interesting that Robert E. Lee, who fought for the Confederacy, and Abraham Lincoln, who was on the other side of that, both of them had great reverence and respect for the Word of God? Wouldn't it be great if our Democrats and Republicans and our independents would have great respect for the Word of God? It's time to clean house over in Washington. If they don't believe the Bible, they don't need to be there. Well, that's not politically correct. They're not biblically correct, and that's where I want to stand. No wonder we're a Laodicean church age. When you have men that were political leaders and fought the battles for America and the Revolution, I mean, Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, these men believed the Word of God. The Bible says that this church, the Church of Philadelphia, did not deny the name of Jesus. Philadelphia didn't deny the name of Jesus. and we better not. We should not deny that precious name. What about the rebuke? This is the second church and the last church which had no rebuke. This is the church that I desire to be like. However, God does rebuke here. He doesn't rebuke the church, but He rebukes those Jews that claim to be Jews, but are not Christians at all. They're not followers of God. It's interesting in the wording here that God says that they will fall down and worship before the church of Philadelphia. Now, if you're not careful, you might read that as a novice and say, oh, they're going to worship the church of Philadelphia. That's not what it says. We know through the Bible that only person that deserves and can get and should get worship is God. So what does that mean? That means Philadelphia standing there while these infidels bow their knees to a holy God right in front of them. They're watching this take place, and God allows that to happen. They will not be succumbed to the seasons of temptation, the Bible says, talking about the church of Philadelphia. They'll rise above the persecution. Remember, the church of Philadelphia is the prominent age of this church called the Revival Era or the Great Awakening Era. American Revolution and this new country that we live in today. Missions was began in the last 200 years, and God has blessed this country. Of course, there were other churches at the time, but the spirit of the church age was beautiful. I know we don't live in the church age now, but I want you to know Victory Baptist Church can be a Philadelphia church. We can see revival. We can support missions, and we can overcome temptation. Jesus says that they will overcome the tempter. I want to be able to overcome the tempter. Don't you want to be able to overcome the tempter? You're going to be tempted. It doesn't say they're not going to be tempted. It says they overcame the tempter. I want to overcome the tempter. I want to see great revival. I want to see God move in our church. We may not see the revivals like the Great Awakenings. And then again, we may. I don't know, but I know that God can revive Victory Baptist Church. So what's the application here? No rebuke. They sought revival and found it. And I want revival for me and our church in this country. The Bible says Christ will come quickly. And then it says, hold fast. Hold fast. I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rapture His church. And by the way, listen, there is a bunch of heresy out there. There are people out there teaching wrong doctrine. And there's a church coming in September to this area, to Fairmont, that teaches that the church will go through the tribulation. I want you to know that that is biblically inaccurate. That is not what the Bible teaches, and I stand against that. God will rapture His church. As a matter of fact, the last time you see church in Revelation is chapter 3. It's gone. God raptures it. The tribulation takes place, the millennial takes place, the church is gone. And I thank God for that. The church is going to be raptured. We're going to be raptured, those that are believers, those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He tells the church of Philadelphia, hold fast. I come quickly. I don't know how quickly is to God, but evidently His quickly isn't as quickly as our quickly. Because we probably would have wanted Him to come back along. I know I wanted Him to come back right when I was getting ready to take that Greek test. Dear God, please come back right now. I was listening for the trumpet sound. If somebody would have blown a trumpet, I'd have thought that I'd missed it. I was ready to, There are times, though, that I didn't want the rapture to take place, you know. My wife's walking down the aisle. I'm like, this is probably when the rapture will take place. Yep, this is... Yep, I just passed my driver's license, and this is probably when the rapture is going to take place. Joking aside, the Bible says He comes quickly. It says, hold fast. Hold fast. We, the Church of Victory Baptist, can have this, the spirit of Philadelphia. I believe we have the mission program down pat. Oh, we can improve on it. I don't think we'll ever arrive. But we do love missions. And I do know that our church leaders, and I do know that our people, there are people in our church that are praying for revival. I know your former pastor sought revival. I'm seeking revival. Personally, I want revival in my heart. Corporately, I want revival for our church. Awakening, I want revival for our country. But the church of Ephesus probably wanted that too. But here's the problem. Here's the difference between the church of Philadelphia and the church of Ephesus, if you recall. Ephesus lost or left her first love. They did everything right. They just didn't do it for the right reasons. And I think that Victory Baptist Church is somewhere between those two churches. I want to be a Philadelphia church, but I fight not being an Ephesus church. I fight doing the right things for the right reasons and not doing them out of duty and responsibility. Doing them because I love Christ. Why do you do what you do? The Church of Philadelphia did it for the right reasons. They were seeing great revival. I believe that God is doing something here at Victory Baptist Church. I step back and I'm at all thinking, what is God going to do? What could possibly happen? And I just told him, whatever he wants, we'll do. This church, you know, the Victory Baptist Church as a corporate, we may be a Philadelphia church, but maybe you as an individual, you're not. It takes people to make up a church, but where are you at spiritually is my question. This is basically what I'm asking you. Where are you at spiritually with Christ? Are you seeking revival? When's the last time? Don't answer out loud. When's the last time that you got on your knees before God and asked Him to send revival to our church and this community? Well, I thought that was your job. It is my job to pray for that. But I don't know if it's a job as much as it is a burden. It's our burden. Are you praying for revival? Are you willing to do what it takes to get revival? Humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways. I want Victory Baptist Church to be a Philadelphia church. Christ is coming quickly. Let's finish well. Hold fast. They stood for the Word of God, and I want to stand with the Bible. They didn't deny the name of Jesus, and I don't want to deny the name of Jesus. They may not have had a lot of strength, whether by number or by stamina, but they didn't give up, and I don't want to give up. I want Victory Baptist Church to be a Philadelphia church. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. But I know if everybody individually would become a Philadelphia person, then this church would have no other option but to be a Philadelphia church. Are you saved? If you're not saved, friend, you're missing out on the most wonderful Savior. Not only are you missing out on the wonderful eternity, you're missing out on a wonderful life of serving Jesus Christ like this Church of Philadelphia got to experience. I like the Church of Philadelphia. What about you tonight? Several weeks ago when we started all of this, I said, would you pray and ask God to reveal to you where you're at individually? Would you pray and ask God to reveal to us where this church is at corporately? We're still not done. We got one more church, and I certainly hope that we're not like that church. We should shut the doors and go home and do something else if we are. God says the next church He dislikes so much that He'd hate to use this word, but He would rather vomit you out of His mouth. There's very seldom things that I would want to vomit out of my mouth, but God says He wanted to vomit Laodicean church out of His mouth. It would be disgusting to Him. I don't want to be disgusting to Christ. What about you as an individual? Where do you stand at before an almighty God in your personal walk with Christ? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know there's a place called hell and it's real. It's just not some made-up fairy tale or some fantasy land. It is a literal place that millions, if not billions, of people spent last night in there. And not only will they spend last night, but they'll spend forevermore. But there is a place called heaven too. And heaven is as real as if I stayed there last night. And one day, my mansion's being built. I don't know how big it's going to be, and I don't know where we're at. But when it's done, he'll say, come on up, your home's ready. Because it is my home. This world is not my home. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, your mansion hasn't even been started yet. But Jesus wants you to have a home in heaven too. Because he loves you and he died for you. And if you're here today and you say, man, Brother Nate, I don't know. If I were to die tonight, man, I don't know where I'd go. I'd probably end up going to this place called hell, and I don't like that at all. Hey, you don't have to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then he loves you, he died for you, and he'll save you from your sins. He'll save you, and he'll give you a home in heaven. It's not religion. It's not joining a Baptist church, and it's not getting baptized in that baptistry right there. That has nothing to do with being saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You saying, I'm wrong, you're right, I choose you. Will you please be my Savior? Will you forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior? If you'll do that tonight, then Jesus will save you. And that'll be the best decision you could ever make. Father, I love you. Thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. You're a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And may